Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the Gospel of John. If you haven't been here in a few weeks, we are halfway through, maybe a third of the way. We'll be halfway through by the end of today. Chapter 15, so go ahead and feel free to turn there. John chapter 15. We'll be in verses 9 through 17 today. Father, we ask that you would bless the word. Help me to rightly divide it in the fear of the Lord as I stand here this morning. We pray that you would deposit seeds of your glory and grace all over. Thank you, Lord. So last week, I explained the vine metaphor to which Jesus referred in verses 1 through 8. The title of this message is called God's Little Grapes. God's Little Grapes. To refresh your memory, the nation of Israel was considered to be like a grapevine planted by God. Thus the people of Israel, do we have that picture up there? There we go. Thus the people of Israel were called God's vineyard in the Old Testament. And as the vine that God planted, Israel was expected to become a vineyard producing nation, producing the fruit of holiness throughout the whole world. And this holiness would make it possible for the whole world to have fellowship with God, the Father, and the Creator. In fact, the entire Gospel of John is one big book pointed to the reuniting of our fellowship with God, the Father. So the law was given to put in simple terms the holiness that God required for his people. The Jews, which are the people of the religion of Israel, were the keepers of these laws, and they were to make the whole world aware of the holiness of God and his requirements. Moreover, as the keepers, they were expected to be the doers of the law, but ultimately they could not keep them perfectly. God knew that they would be unable to do this from the start. So they were allowed, even commanded, to make sacrifices which atoned for their spiritual shortcomings in obeying the law. Is everybody with me so far? I'm giving a condensed, really condensed version of the entire Old Testament. So by doing so, these sacrifices allowed Israel to maintain fellowship with God. However, their sacrifices were to be accompanied by repentance. Now, why repentance? Because it conveyed a heart that was genuinely remorseful for offending their holy God. And remorse is what all true repentance should contain. Over the years, they continued making sacrifices to atone for their sins, but their hearts were hardened to the law's original purpose of providing fellowship with God, of making it possible. They offered sacrifices without remorse and repentance, and keeping the law became a thing of works and not love for the Father. We obey the Lord because we love him, not out of works, thinking we're going to keep our salvation or even earn our salvation. Love is our response to the Lord for what he has done. And Israel was to have a response to him for what he had done in their life. So in such a legalistic religious culture as developed in Israel, Israel ceased to be the mechanism through which God's presence and fellowship could be known and enjoyed. And they, in essence, became an old, fruitless vine. Then, God the vine dresser sent his son Jesus onto the scene. That's why in verse 1 of chapter 15, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and look at verse 1 there. Jesus stated that he was the true vine. He will be the one through whom fellowship with God will be made possible. His holiness guarantees acceptance into God's presence if one believes in Him as the sacrifice for one's sins. Excuse me. I think my nose finally started thawing out about 10 minutes ago. Here's what Jesus said. He then said, if one believes in Him, then they become part of the Father's new vineyard. Actually, He implied this. However, one needs to stay connected to Christ and abide in Him. He said that specifically. Apart from Him, we can do nothing regarding bearing fruit. He is the power source for our new life, both in and through us. Ever since Pentecost, every believer who has called upon Jesus Christ as Lord has become part of God's vineyard. We are expected to produce spiritual fruit as we journey through life. God even sent the Holy Spirit to help us bear fruit worthy of a holy God, while also revealing His nature through us as little grapes. We're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit's role in our lives as we move through the rest of John. So today, we transition from the vine metaphor as Jesus talks about the importance of love, or He begins to talk about the importance of love. Because as part of Christ's vineyard, love should mark our new nature as Christ's little grapes. So with that said, look at verse 9 of chapter 15. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So over the past 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry with the disciples, Jesus has demonstrated time and time again what true sacrificial love looks like. He's demonstrated this in both His personal and His public life. He has modeled it in His relationship with the Father, because as the Father loved Jesus, Jesus turned around and then loved us. I love the disciples, and He loves us the same way even this day. Now, in verses 9 and 10, if we were to look for an underlying common theme in these two verses, what would it be? Just kind of look at them for just a second. There is an underlying common theme that joins these two verses together. It's in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, to keep is to guard. The underlying theme is commitment. We commit, the Father commits, Jesus commits. So commitment, following Christ, is all about making the choice to do so and then making a commitment to stay put, to abide. That's what that word abide means. Don't go anywhere. Commit. Jesus committed to obey the Father and then to obey Him all the way to the cross. And He asked the same of us. I want to talk about commitment here for just a second. Our culture has a problem with commitment. Does anybody follow college sports? A little bit here and there? You familiar with the transfer portal? There's a reason why they had to begin and start a transfer portal. Transfer portal is when a player goes to a college and he's not getting enough playing time, or maybe he doesn't like the coaches, or maybe 100 other reasons. He says, I want to decommit from this school and commit to another school. And in fact, before they even get there, there is something called the National Letter of Intent. This is high school seniors. They say, They have been recruited by various colleges, and they say, yes, I will commit to your school. I like your coaches. I like your program. I like the guys and the girls I've met. I will commit. And before they even enroll, they decommit, and they decide to go to another college. I'm a follower of Baylor football and Baylor athletics. I went to Baylor. I won't go there this morning. They have a guy quarterback in Oregon this morning, or on this year. They put him in mop-up duty. He was the number one commitment to Baylor 2 years ago. He decommitted and he's playing with Oregon. Sure, just get a little more personal besides that. Zach plays on a homeschool basketball league, and there's a commitment to play in this league. The commitment is travel and 4 practices a week. During the course of probably a month, they've had 4 people quit the team. They committed to going all the way through, but then they quit the team for various reasons, none of which, like, they had to quit. Yesterday morning, and we're trying to teach, as we are discipling my son, we're trying to teach him how the world works with biblical eyes and a biblical heart. We're teaching him about commitment. You give your word, you keep your word. Especially as Christians, we give our word, we keep our word. No matter how difficult things become, you keep your word. Even when it's not convenient, we keep our word. Yesterday, we got up at 5:00 in the morning, and we were on the road at 6:00. Visibility was about 100 feet with the wind blowing. And we drove for 2.5 hours at basically 50 miles an hour down to Pana, Illinois. Did you know? I didn't know where Pana was. I didn't know it existed. I thought it was something you cook in. And another 2.5 hours back for him to play some basketball games that in the grand scheme of life didn't mean a whole lot. But what did mean a whole lot, that we demonstrate commitment to my son and show him what it looks like. Because before the season started, the coach called us and he says, will you please talk to Zach about playing? We need him to complete the team. Please. We thought about it. We prayed about it. We even bribed him a little bit to play. But once we gave our word, I wanted that coach to know that he could count on us. That we could be there for, and we let him know in advance, we're committed. But on these particular dates, we can't be there. On these particular practices, we can't be there. We got church functions and stuff like that. He says, okay, but we gave our word. Commitment. What about the commitment of marriages? There's a divorce epidemic in our nation. It's been going on for so long, and there's all kinds of reasons people get divorced. Some good, some not so good. Some biblical, some unbiblical. Some just happened. God restores people. God restores marriages. And he does all kinds of amazing stuff within that. But nowadays, people will say, I do. Only to a short time later say, I don't anymore. The vows they made before God and their friends and their family. It's just a piece of paper. Is it? Is our word and our vows just a piece of paper? Or is there something more at stake? Who voted for a certain politician a few years ago, or maybe recently? And they made all kinds of campaign promises. They didn't intend on keeping any of them. They weren't committed to their word. And we just go, that's just the way things are. I'll vote for him again. We don't hold people accountable anymore to our word, to a commitment. And Jesus is saying in these verses, If you're going to say I do, then commit. Obey my commandments. Hang in there. Abide. Don't drift off. Stay committed. This is the essence. Jesus was committed to the Father. Jesus was committed to His people, and He's committed to us. And He says, will you be committed to me? Even though the world all around, nobody keeps their word anymore. They break the promises all the time. Will you be a special people called out and commit your ways and your heart and your affections and your worship to me? Say, yes, I will be that person. I will be that person of commitment. If I hit you with a rock this morning, I'm sorry, it's not personal, believe me. I had to examine my own self this week. Robin, will you get more committed? Yes. My promises and my word that I give people. Robin, Jesus is watching everything I do. He's taking note of every word I say, and if I say I do, I will, then I need to get better at doing it, especially when it comes to obeying Him. Because when we commit to Christ, it is a serious matter. We don't just stick our toes in the water. God calls us to jump in and go all the way in. And all of this begins with a commitment to Christ and then a choice to obey Him no matter how difficult life gets. And there is a reward, and we're going to talk about this here in just a minute, when we do so. Look at verse 11. So these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. What things has He spoken? What's He talking about? Well, these things regarding His imminent departure from this world. Jesus wants them to be filled with joy about what's coming. You see, Jesus considered it all joy to lay down His life, we are told in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Knowing that by doing so, the kingdom of God would be unleashed upon this earth. Humanity's fellowship with God would be restored. And eternal life would once again be known. The cross was not to be a time of sadness, but of joy. And Jesus was about to take back the keys of hell, and the power of sin would be forever broken. So have joy. Now, I suppose that they might have protested and said, but Jesus, we know we're supposed to have joy, but who's going to love us like You do? Christ's love holds things together. Through good times and hard times, Christ's love is the glue. So what about that love? How would the disciples ever replace the tangible love of their friend, of their God, of their teacher? His love? Well, the next verse appears to be spoken as if Christ anticipated that very objection. Because even Christ's love for them would not be lost, because they were to carry His love with them toward each other. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Underline this. As I have loved you. As Jews, they were all familiar with a famous commitment called the Shemitah. To love God in Deuteronomy 6:4. Every good Jew knew this verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jesus is giving them the overarching commandment for their ministry and lives as if it were written on two stone tablets. Love each other as Christ loved them. He loved them sacrificially. He loved them despite their faults. He loved them despite their doubts. And now He commands His disciples to love each other in the same way. Man, this is beautiful. Oh, how often we fall short of this command. When we're all abiding in Christ and serving Him with joy, and it's all, we're setting up Christmas decorations and drinking hot chocolate. It's all good, isn't it? We all love each other. Give me a hug, man. Or a good worship service. Come on, bring some. I love you. But when conflict comes and personalities begin to bump into each other, love can become challenging, can it not? Now can I get an amen? Amen? Nevertheless, if we remain committed to love, we can resolve any conflict or problem that comes into our fellowship. And by the way, speaking of each person abiding in Christ, it is much easier to love people when you are personally abiding in Christ and more full of Jesus than yourself. Yeah. Let's keep going. Where somebody gets mad at me, throw something. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Okay, you might think this originated in the Bible. This is really an old saying predating Christ. Even Plato used this in some of his writings. It was a prized human virtue and epitomized the utmost in charity and love, even in the secular world. It defines love as self-sacrifice, spelled out for us in Corinthians 13, we're going to look at here in a second. And it sets up what Jesus will say in the next verse. Now, contextually, this verse is referring to physical death. Someone lays down their life for me, so I don't die, they die. Jesus is talking about himself. But there is a spiritual component too. And it can be said that we lay down our lives every time we choose to love someone when it would be so easy to begrudge them or to take offense. I love looking at 1 Corinthians 13 whenever I get a chance to. Because it reminds me of the type of love that God calls for us to exercise and to put in practice as His disciples. Go ahead and if you can, just keep your fingers in John. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 13. It's a good chapter to circle and underline specific words. Maybe there's areas of your life that you need to get better at. You see the word and you go to the Lord with it. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Is this how we treat everyone? Even our enemies? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Do we love our spouses? And even our children like this, our co-workers, our schoolmates. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It means it doesn't take offense. Thinks no evil. Do we think the best of people or immediately think the worst of them? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. And I loved as a child. We need to grow up. Become men and women of God who are practicing godly love with spiritual maturity. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the type of love that God calls us to. Would be worth studying, doing a word study if you have the time, and I pray that you do. Let's keep going. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. This is truly astounding if you think about it. They've been told that they are friends of God if they continue to obey Him. You know who were friends of God that they were very familiar with? Abraham, Moses, David. This idea would have blown their minds. Have you ever thought of yourself as a friend of God? Friends don't keep secrets from their friends. If you're a friend of God, God will reveal secrets to you too. Being God's friend is one of the rewards of obedience I mentioned earlier. In Jeremiah 33:3, says, call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. In Daniel 2, verse 29, as for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. And he, God, who reveals mysteries, has made known to you all that will take place. In Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Honey, was it Ezekiel that was in the Bible, or was it Isaiah? I get a mix up. The one that was revealing the secrets to. There was a prophet in Israel. Does anybody know this? The prophet, I believe it was Ezekiel. The kings of Assyria, every time they would bring down their armies against Israel, before they got there, Israel sitting there waiting for them with their armies. Finally, the king says, what's going on here? How is it possible that they know our every move? And his officer said, oh, king, they have a prophet down there. I believe it's Ezekiel. They have a prophet down there who hears from the Lord. And he's telling them, he's telling Israel every move we make. Because God knows before it happens what's going to happen. I'm telling you, when we're friends with God, he starts sharing his secrets with us. Often he does this by the Holy Spirit, as we're going to talk a little more about this. Obedience, there is reward. I don't know about you this morning. I want to be a friend of God. I want to know what's going to happen in the stock market tomorrow. Wouldn't that be awesome? No, I'm just kidding about the stock market thing. God will share his heart with you and reveal things to you through his Holy Spirit if we stay committed, continue to obey, and show him reverence. I'm going to finish up here. Another couple of things about friends. Friends show up when it's time to move. Anybody that's ever moved before, you're so grateful when that first person walks through the door. Friends who say they're your friends and they don't show up when you ask them to help you move, they're not your friends. They're bums. Get rid of them. Friends have your back, don't they? They fight alongside you. Good friends are dependable and reliable. Well, God will also show you how reliable he can be. Again, if we obey Jesus' commands, he knows that we love him and he considers us his friends. And finally, verse 16 and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So in verse 17, we see the bookend that began in verse 9. He starts this section by discussing love and he ends it the same way. I think that love is important to him, don't you? We know it summarizes the entire law. We've been told that earlier. But more importantly, it reflects the character of God we serve. As Israel was called to be God's ambassadors, so too are we called to be His ambassadors. Little grapes of His true vine, and that's Jesus. And this is most apparent when we demonstrate love for each other. And even demonstrate love for our enemies. It points others to Christ and the Father, and it proves that the Holy Spirit is living in us. When we can do this successfully, see, I know the Holy Spirit's living in me. Because I could not love this person otherwise. So we are to be practicing loving one another. A couple practical things. Don't be backbiters. Be slow to take offense. Pray for one another, bear each other's burdens, and encourage one another. And here's our takeaways from this section. We've got three of them. They're very, very simple. The first is to commit. Man, are you in or are you out? If you're in, it's time to start following Christ. Start obeying His commandments. Start getting discipled. Start growing in sanctification. Sanctification is just a big fancy word for becoming like Jesus. Commit. When you give your word, commit. Now, I understand there are times when we can't keep our word. I get that. I'm talking about when it's in your power to keep your word. Do so. Especially commit to Jesus. The second is choose to love. When somebody offends you, you can either take offense and start carrying a grudge. Or you can say, no. You know what? I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. And I'm going to choose to love them. Yes, I'm hurt. Yes, I feel like it was intentional. But I'm going to forgive them. And I'm going to love them because Christ says to love them. And He considers it a personal blessing to Him when we do so. And then finally, we talked a little bit about this last week. Be a grape. Turn to your neighbor and say, be a grape. Be a grape. Maybe you get squeezed. Make a little wine. Don't be a raisin. Be a grape. Anybody know raisin in here? All that means is when we leave these doors, remember whose you are. You represent Jesus Christ. When you walk out these doors, represent Christ as being from the vineyard of Christ, carrying His character with you and in you as you continue to abide in Him. Point others to God in all actions, in your words. Do people know that you're a Christian? Or do they think you're just part of the crowd? They think you're just part of the crowd and think you need to have a talk with the Lord. Ask Him to help you be a grape. Amen? All right, let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. God, Your word changes us. It's amazing what it does. I pray that the seeds that were planted today would bear fruit. I pray that they would bear a hundredfold fruit of blessings and honor to You. God, I thank You for all those that You brought today on the icy roads and in the frigid temperatures. God, I see their commitment to not only the church, but also to You. They're here today and they say, God, I'm showing up for You. I don't feel like it. It's colder than I prefer it to be. But I'm coming. Because I've committed to You. Maybe there's been those that you've had a really hard week this week. Maybe you've got some news from the doctor that doesn't sit well with you. Someone's looked at you cross-eyed at school or the workplace. They've said some things about you. You don't feel like loving them, but because you are committed to Jesus Christ and obeying His commandments, this morning you say, Lord, I give it to You. I give it to You, and I ask for Your grace to be in my life that I can bear fruit from these situations. Or maybe you're here today and you just don't know Jesus Christ.